So Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great affliction I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, to whom, or in whom, I hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we'll leave it there. Ask for God's blessing to be upon his reading, and as we consider his word today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we have your word preserved for us. Thank you for those that you use to translate it into our language, and that is a blessing. Thank you that we've been able to enjoy having your word to read privately. Unlike many saints of the past, Lord, we can study it, we can learn from you, we can get to know you even better. And I pray that as we stop and consider your word this morning, that it'll be your spirit who illuminates, that reveals your truth to us. It'll be your spirit that convicts and sharpens us or encourages, whatever, Lord, you deem necessary for each individual here. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so if you were with us last week, you would know that we saw from chapter 2 that the Apostle Paul was in great affliction, or he was in a real struggle for those at Colossae and Laodicea, and this struggle was in prayer. He was praying for those there at Colossae and Laodicea, and he had particular things that he prayed for in regards to when there were false teachers coming in amongst them, and he prayed that they would be comforted and encouraged during this time. He also prayed that they would be knit together in love and they wouldn't be divided by any false teachers. And also that they would come to a full understanding of the mystery of Christ, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And he prayed this so that they wouldn't be beguiled by those smooth-talking men that were around those days preaching false doctrines and false gospels. And today we're going to look at verses 5 to 8, where Paul continues on his encouragement to this with the idea of false teachers in mind. And here Paul explains, first of all, their need for growth. They need to continue to grow. He says there in verse 5, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit." And so first of all, Paul just says, although I'm not there bodily, I want you to know that I'm thinking of you. I'm certainly praying for you. And then he goes on to explain how he was rejoicing over some of the things about them as well. It's always good when you've got something good to say about someone and something to rejoice over, rather than it all being morbid and sad. And he says here, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And so Paul says that he was rejoicing over their order, he says, and their steadfastness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, both of these words are really military terms. And I suspect they would have understood this when they read this in the Greek, where the word order means to be lined up in an orderly array. the Romans would line up on the battlefield in a row, and I'm sure you've seen the pictures where they had those shields, and they would knit together and they would stand as one. And so they had an order. They weren't scattered on the battlefield running around crazily. They stood there, lined together as one. And the word steadfastness is to be firm or to be solid. And so these two words talk about unity and strength. They had a solid and a strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul understood this. He heard of this. He knew this. And it made him rejoice. And so what we can gather here is, although there were false teachers coming in amongst them and spreading different versions of the gospel, which were false ones, as a whole, those believers were united, just as he was praying. And they were steadfast, and they weren't allowing these false teachers to spread them and divide them. Now, he didn't leave it there. He didn't say, well, that's great. You're steadfast, united, nothing else to say. No, he goes on to say how there is a need to continue to grow. Don't be just satisfied with what you have. He goes on in verse 6 and he says, and as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him. And so he says there is this continual need to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be satisfied. And then he expands on this in verse 7 where he says, rooted and built up in him. And they are two words that are worth taking note of and considering. Now, I don't like just dishing out the tenses in Greek just for the sake of it, but when it can be of some value to help us understand a word or what's being said, well, then it's very well worth having a look at. And to know the tenses of the word rooted and built up helps us to understand it better. The word rooted there means firm or fixed in a position. And it's in the tense in Greek called the perfect tense. Now you might think, well, what does that mean? You know, who cares if it's in the perfect tense? All right, well, the meaning of the perfect tense is it's an action that was done in the past that was completed, but it has lasting benefits. And so it's not something that has happened in the past and it doesn't matter. It's something that happened in the past. It's a completed action, but it has ongoing benefits to someone. And so it's saying that this is what happened to the believers there in the past. They had been firmly fixed. We could read it like that. They had been firmly fixed in Christ. It's a bit like when Jesus was talking about the wise and the foolish man and how the wise man built his house upon a rock and how he dug down deep to find that rock and he built that foundation upon that rock. It has that idea of that foundation having been laid when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that happened in the past. It's a finished action, but it has ongoing, lasting benefits. And I trust that you can think back to that time when you trusted Christ as your Savior. For me, it was over 40 years now, around 40 years, when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And at that time, it was a completed action. I didn't have to keep trying to get saved more and more. I was saved. And that foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ was fixed inside me. But there have been ongoing blessings since that time. And Paul says that they had this. He understood that they had that foundation laid and they were firmly fixed in Christ. But he doesn't only say rooted in Christ, he also says built up in him. And this word isn't in the perfect tense. It's not something in the past that's completed, but it has ongoing benefits. This is in the present tense, which means it's a continual action where it never stops. This is something where they need to be built up, and you don't say, well, you're built, it's done, everything's finished. No, there's an ongoing process. The building is never finished. Those believers at Colossae were still being built up, and it was never to be stopped. You know, this is the type of building that a builder likes when they're getting paid by the hour. You know, one of those builders, they just got to turn up every day and there's always something else, more work, and they're going to continually getting paid by the hour and it's never going to stop. They like this sort of building. Well, this is the type of building that those at Colossae were to be, and it's the same as what we ought to be as well. And so this verse could be read like this: having been firmly fixed and being continually built up. And so Paul is saying, although you have that strong, firm foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to keep growing. I want you to keep working and building and be growing in the love and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I suspect that Paul knew that even back then, believers can get satisfied with where they are in the Christian life, and they stop building, and they stop doing what they ought to be doing. And it's a bit like those who take on the task of being one of those owner builders. You know, they get the foundation laid, and that's done, and they're excited about that, and then they get the house, they get the bricks and the roof, and they get the house up to lock-up stage, and so it looks really good from the outside. But sadly, for a lot of owner-builders, what happens is then they realize how much money is going to be involved and how much time is going to be involved, and they start to get a little bit slack, and although it looks good on the outside, it certainly isn't finished on the inside. I trust you're not feeling like I'm picking on you if you're someone like that, all right? But that's often what happens. They lose the passion to finish. They lose the money to finish. And the house is left unfinished. You go and visit them. Oh, looks great until you walk in. Oh, yeah, we still have to do that. Oh, we haven't got enough money. I haven't got enough time to finish the bathroom and so on. Well, too often, that's how many Christians act in the Christian life. Yes, the foundation is laid and they're saved. They're born again. At the beginning, they're very keen in the things of God. They purge out sin. They are keen to learn. They take notes during the message. Before the message, they pray and beg God to challenge them and show them areas that need to change, help them to grow in the love and knowledge of Him. And there are wonderful changes in their life when they first get saved. And then they get to what you would call like a spiritual lock-up stage. From the outside, they look finished. Look at that Christian. What a blessing. They look like a Christian. They act like a Christian. What a blessing to see. And they feel as though they've done enough as well. They've built enough. They've changed enough. It's cost enough. And a lot of what they hear at church, they've already heard before, so maybe they don't need to go to church as much. Quiet times don't seem as important. And they get to that lock-up stage, but they never finish. Or they don't keep building. They're satisfied with just looking good on the outside. I don't know too many Christians that don't go through a stage in their life like that. The cost to follow Jesus and to take the next step seems way too big a price to pay. Too much time is needed. Too much sacrifice is required. And so when the Holy Spirit says, okay, it's great where you are. Now let's move on. I've got this project I want to change in you now. They think, well, no, I don't think I'm too keen on that. I'm just happy with where I am. And the Holy Spirit says, this needs to be fixed up, but no, it's going to be okay. I'll be able to get by without fixing it up. Look at how Work needs to be done here. There's so much to be done. Too many Christians, they just don't want to do too much more building. They're happy with just looking good on the outside. I wonder, how's the building going in your life? The Christian work, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. We're told in Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship. That is, we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We know and understand that when we get saved, God goes to work changing us. How much changing has been going on? How much work has been going on in your life lately? Or is the Holy Spirit like one of those frustrated builders? I can see everything that needs to be done, but you just won't do any of it. Surely you don't think the Holy Spirit's sort of sitting back and going, well, that is a finished product. Look at such and such. I've done everything I can. Nothing else needs to be done. They're complete. The way that we often live or respond to God's word, you would think the Holy Spirit must think that, because there's no changing, there's no refining, there's none of that sanctified life and allowing God to change us and build us up in Him. Well, the Apostle Paul said to those believers, I understand that you are steadfast and firm. What a blessing. I understand that God has done that work of fixing you in Christ and you have that wonderful foundation, but understand that you are to be built up, continually being built up in Christ. That's the first thing he says to them. But after he says that, he then goes on to say probably the reason why they need to be like doing this. Because he goes on to say, beware. And I'm sure he says this because he knew that if they don't continue to build and they aren't continually looking out for the enemies of their soul, it will destroy the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in them. Even though they had been firmly fixed together and they were building up, they needed to be aware. And this word just simply means to be on the lookout. And it's in what we call the present imperative. And so it's a continual action, but it's also a command. The Lord commands us and tells us that we need to always be on the lookout. And then he says, lest, in verse 8, any man spoil you. You need to be on the lookout, lest anyone spoils you. And that word spoil is another military term as well. And it means to carry away or to rob. An army, we know, when they invade a city or a country, they would spoil it. They'd take away all the good from it and leave it with the dregs. And so in verse 5, Paul uses two military terms to say that the believers were strong and firmly fixed. But now he uses another military term to describe what the enemy will do to them if they aren't on the lookout. And that is, they'll spoil them. All the blessings, all the riches that they've enjoyed in and through the Lord Jesus Christ can be stolen from false teachers that lead people astray into wrong things. And you know, there are riches and blessings both here on this earth and also in heaven for those who grow in the Lord. The peace, the joy, the blessings of God upon your life, the fruit of the Spirit that He wants to bring in your life. You read it, these are the good things. And God says, this is for those who follow after me. Yet you can be very sure that the enemy of our soul wants to spoil these things. He doesn't want us to have the joy. He doesn't want us to have the peace. He doesn't want us to receive the blessings of God. He wants to spoil us and take these things away. And Paul knew that all of this can be taken away from these believers if they drop their guard and they allow themselves to be deceived by evil men. And you know, there's nothing more miserable than a Christian that's been spoiled or robbed of the joy of the Lord. They can't enjoy sin because they have that conscience and that conviction, yet they're not enjoying the blessings of God as well. In fact, those who allow themselves to be robbed by sin and sinful doctrines, they become really just the prisoners themselves of that sin. And Paul was concerned for these believers here, just as God is concerned for each one of us. And that's why he says, beware lest any man spoil you by these false teachers doing so. And then Paul goes on to tell them how they may be spoilt, what type of things they need to be on the lookout. In verse 8 he says, beware lest any man spoil you through, he says, philosophy, which is man-centered wisdom, and vain deceit after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And if you can remember, I talked about how there were two main doctrines that were influencing the church at that time, false doctrine. One of them were the Gnostics, where they believed in a greater wisdom. And that's why I believe he says through philosophy, that is man-centered wisdom. They believed that they had a greater knowledge. And this knowledge brought them to some very crazy conclusions about the Lord Jesus, saying that he was a semi-god who didn't come in the flesh. And they got them to worship angels instead. It was a false doctrine. And then there were the Judaizers who said that, yes, you need to have faith in Christ, but don't expect to have your sins forgiven unless you also keep the law of Moses and the traditions of the Pharisees and the forefathers. And so it is faith plus works. And that's why he says they're after the traditions of men and so on. And so Paul was warning those at Colossae to make sure they stayed on the lookout for these people, so they weren't deceived. So he says there in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and of worshipping angels and so on. Don't let them get you. And this is one of the important things I want to highlight. This was written about 35 years after the local church was established. And even then, just 35 years onwards, there were false teachers, false doctrines going in and spoiling those who had trusted Christ and robbing them of all the blessings in the Lord. 35 years. Now, do you think after 2,000 years, things have got better, or it was really bad in the first 35 years, but then it got really good? No, we know everything just gets worse and worse. And so if you think Paul saw the problem after 35 years, can you imagine what it's like after 2,000 years of multiple types of false doctrines and false gospels? If there's ever a time we need to be aware lest someone spoil us and rob us of what God has for us, it's today. And sadly, there are thousands of philosophies that teach things that are contrary to God's word. Some will say or tell us that there are lots of ways to heaven. Others will say, just doing your best will get you to heaven. Some will say, love is the most important thing, not obedience to Christ. Philosophies. Then there's the traditions of men that have been ingrained in the minds and hearts of unsaved people, where they don't even know the truth, as well as often saved people, where they get told, if you live like this, well then you'll get to go to heaven. If you drink this, you eat this, you get sprinkled with this, this is also needed for you to be able to enjoy eternal life. The various things are multiple. And if we're beguiled by any of these, they will rob us of the joy of the treasures of this earth and also when it comes to eternity as well. And as it was in Paul's day, we need to realize that it's not going to be the drugged out Satanist that the evil one's going to use. I think we're smart enough that if there's some person dressed all in black with all the garb of the occult dressed all over, put all over them, and they come in and say, hey, God has a message for you and he wants you to be doing this instead. Don't listen to what it says there in the Bible. Do this. Well, let me tell you this gospel. We're not going to be fooled by that. Neither were they back then. But I tell you what, it'll be the religious person. Those who say they are Christians, like it happened in those days. The kind, nice people, the smooth-talking person. But they will twist the truth. And they'll preach another gospel and another Jesus and another way to get saved. You know, we have many televangelists, and I have watched them, and I tell you, they are smooth and they're very convincing. But as you start to dig, there's a lot of them that are just, they twist the truth. When it comes to people that profess to be Christians, but they preach a gospel through their music, but it's a different gospel, a different Jesus. But it convinces people, and they listen to that. And we need to be aware of people that are leading us and really being used by the evil one to steal and spoil us and rob us from what God has for us. And God's made it very clear how we're to treat these people. And surprisingly, it isn't to embrace them in love and let love rule and not worry about the false teachings. Now in Romans 16:17 it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Well, that's not very loving. No, that's the most loving thing. If there is someone that's going to come in and teach stuff that's going to spoil believers of their what they have in Christ, the most loving thing you can do is to mark them, say that person is teaching false stuff, and then encourage people to avoid them. You know, in Galatians, when he was talking about the Judaizers, he says in Galatians chapter 1 verse 9, and as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel. And if someone believes the wrong gospel, they don't get to go to heaven. The most loving thing to do is to point them out. You know, in John, 2 John, he tells us in verse 7, chapter 1, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. I saw a remarkable thing. I was doing some research, and it was... No, I won't say it. I'll hold it. No, I won't say that. We need to be very careful. I will say. Alice Cooper. I guess a lot of you who know rock musicians, what an evil man. And he, but they were interviewing him, and he was talking about another rock musician called Marilyn Manson, who is ridiculously occultish. And Alice Cooper is saying, says, yeah, we do differ. I'm a Christian, where he's a Satanist. And so we do differ in our theology. Alice Cooper says he's a Christian, and then he talks about how he's on his new tour of the some sort of occultish thing. He says he's a Christian, yet everything about him is devilish. And that's why it says here, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. These people are going to rob us of what God has to give us. Let's make sure that we have this clearly in our mind. True love in action is to walk in God's commandments, rooted and built up in him, and to keep people from being spoiled from false teachers. Love isn't embracing false doctrine. When that happens, people get hurt and people get spoiled spiritually. You know, I might add, what I have noticed over the years is believers aren't just spoiled by false teachers, but Christians are spoiled by those who have already been spoiled. There are people that have listened to the false teachings, been drawn away, they get spoiled, they are lost in their sin in that sense. I don't want to say lost, saved, but they're caught up in their sin, yet Satan is able to use these people to spoil others. The spoiled become the spoilers. You know, that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. Says when there's someone that professes to be a Christian, yet they are living a debauched, sinful life in rebellion against God, he says, you're not to keep company with these ones. Yes, we are to pray for them. We are to rebuke them and help them. But just being their friends and encouraging them and so on, that's not what he's saying. We're to walk with the wise, not with these who have already been spoiled. We need to be very careful how much time we spend with those who have allowed Satan to spoil them. Otherwise, we're going to be tempted the same. And so the Apostle Paul, he has some words of encouragement to those at Colossae of how they have been growing, but they are to continue. But as they continue, they are to be on the watch for those who want to spoil them. And I trust that's the same for you. Just don't rely on what has happened. We need to be vigilant in looking for those ways Satan wants to spoil us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. And Lord, we have your word to guide us, to teach us. I pray that, Lord, we'll take your word seriously and obey what you have to say. Lord, we are saddened that there are so many false doctrines and false gospels that confuse so many people. And that, Lord, is a heartbreak, no doubt, for you. And I pray that we would be zealous to keep pure the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, Father, when we teach, we will teach in purity. And Father, people can hear of the Lord Jesus and the true gospel and be saved and to grow in the love and the knowledge of you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.